to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
So I thought I'd start with six things you never hear a man say. So number one, everyone say number one. I thought the bed sheets might need changing, so I've just popped them in the washing machine. Have you ever heard a man say that in your life? No. Number two, I thought that red dress with the big sleeves looks good on you, but there's no rush. There's plenty of other shops we can try before you make up your mind. Never have you heard that. Number three, no, it's nothing as bad as the flu. I've just got the sniffles. I'm completely lost. So I'm going to wind down the window and ask that man for directions. Number five, I've written all the Christmas cards. Now I'll make a list of all the presents we need to buy. Never. And number six, I'll just be as happy with a kiss and a cuddle this evening. Oh, gosh. So I'm doing how to have a slightly better marriage, right? Because the problem with a brilliant marriage is they're few and far between. And when you do strike brilliance, it's momentary. Most marriages are meant to be slightly more functional than fluffy. And you know, everyone thinks when they read marriage books from America by Ken and Barbie, you know, Ken with his hair plugs and his ceramic teeth, Barbie with... they never have an argument in their marriage. They're telling how brilliant their marriage is and how perfect it is, and here's some tips on how we do it. You want to throw that in the garbage bin immediately because they're lying to you. And Ken and Barbie do not have that kind of marriage. And in actual fact, nobody actually has a BMW marriage. Most people who are doing well have a Skoda marriage. And Skodas are good cars, you know, because as long... Well, they didn't used to be. They've got a lot better, right? But as long as they get you to your destination, I think that's important. I think what I need to pitch right now is for you to move from a three-wheeler... Not to a Mercedes, but a three-wheeler to a Skoda. I think that's where we're heading to. I think that you know, some of you think that you need a Harley Davidson and the both of you riding the Harley Davidson. I just got a feeling that all you need is a tandem bike. And as long as you're pedaling the same together, I think we'll get there. I think we'll get there. You know, I think even a panda... Not an actual panda, but even a panda, a Fiat Panda, is a good car. You know, it'll get you there. And as long as you're not taking Uber, because that's somebody else's car. Get it? As long as it's in your car, you might be squashed together. But I think you'll get there. So can you see where I'm coming from? I think that if you want a marriage to be brilliant, it'll put so much pressure on the marriage that it'll actually be worse than it actually is today. And so hence I'm speaking about this, right? So I'll start with a couple of hypotheticals. I'll start with a little quiz, right? Because James McPherson at Whitefields did a quiz. So I'll start with a bit of a quiz and get some answers from you. And it comes from a hypothetical question that I ask often and I still haven't got the answer for. And that is, if a man is in a forest and he's all alone, there's no woman present for miles, and he expresses an opinion, is he still wrong? It would seem to be, I just heard Colin say always, it would seem to me that it's the same. I need to get with Colin. I need to have a drink with Colin, because it would seem to me that I am always wrong. But here's some hypothetical, here's the quiz, right? If a man tells his wife that he'll be home in 10 minutes, when will he be home? A, between 10 and 20 minutes. B, over 30 minutes. C, wait for the next call. Okay, so let's reverse that. If a woman says she'll be ready in 10 minutes. An hour later. is if a man is given by his lady a list of groceries to pick up for the week from the supermarket, how many essential items on the list would be missing? Like milk and cheese. A, 50%. B, 75%. C, 90%. Women, give me the answer. Is it A, B, or C? Uh-huh. If a man is asked to do a job like fixing the patio furniture, how many weeks will it eventually take for him to do it? A, 6 months. B, 1.5 years. C, it's never been done. It's never been done. Hands up, it's never been done. It's just, it's a job that's just never been done. And it's annoying, isn't it, you know? Fingers crossed, maybe this summer. If a man says that he can't find something in the fridge or in the cupboard, what percentage of the time is the actual item staring at him in the face? A, 100%. B, 99.3%. Here's the last one. If a man, it's slightly rude. If a man makes a move on his wife, Peter Scruton. If a man makes a move on his wife, how much of the time is it inappropriate? An inappropriate time, like too late. Well, Mr. Scruton. I will start again. How much of the time is it inappropriate time, like too late, too early, wrong time of the month, too tired, too headachy, too anxious, too much to do right now? I've done a survey, including Peter Scruton, 100% of the time. Okay, so here's how to have a slightly better marriage. I need to start with scripture, right? Here's the problem with... No, we have a problem with scripture, right? And the problem is that it's like cordial. That if you just drink it without actually adding some water to it, then it's that intense that you tend to not drink it. And so this is the scripture that is absolutely solid cordial from Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Really? That is a big ask. That is a big ask, right? Husbands, this is the way you ought to love your wives. Like Christ loved the church. Gosh, let's get serious now. And he gave his life for the church. So that's cordial. And generally, you won't actually drink cordial. Be in one ear, out the other ear. So let's water it down a little bit. That Christ has a vision for his church to be brilliant. And I think that what you do need, just a little introduction here, is you do need a vision for your partner. You do need a vision for their freedom, a vision for their fulfillment, just a vision for something about their life, you know, because otherwise you'll just stare at reality. And reality often is not nice, right? But if you mix reality with future projection, with faith, it just changes everything, you know. You can, I've just had my garden done and beforehand it was just dirt, but it was never just dirt. It was dirt plus faith. It was dirt plus a dream. It was dirt plus a design. It's always been a great back garden. It just looks good now. But it's always been a great back garden because it always had potential. And I think the vision is saying that Christ gave himself up for her, right? For the church, because he's got a dream for the church. So number one, get a vision. And number two, have a mission to put your resources behind. You know, my lawn is green because I've watered it, right? But if you don't water it, then it'll never be green. So you've got to have a mission to put your resources behind the important things in life. You know, marriages don't just fall apart. They are unwatered for years. You know, someone doesn't just come on the scene and then they split. It's there's been mismanagement for year after year after year because they haven't had a vision and they haven't had a mission. And lastly, you want to make the right decision. You want to make the right decisions. And it's not about feelings because feelings come and feelings go. It's about decisions. So you make a right decision to come in line with what you actually believe. And you actually believe this is from God. And so you want to make a right decision. You want to make your decisions. You want to make the commitments of your mind line up with the convictions of your spirit. And so decisions are really important. That's the watered down version. And it pays for you to read the Bible slower than you actually do. Just to make it palatable and to make it accessible for you so that you can extract the goodness just by adding the water of practical application to the Word of God. So here's my keys, right? So to seeing that get fulfilled. Number one, go back in your mind to the person you first met, first fell in love with, and first married. He's still there. Underneath that expanding waistline, he's still there. Underneath the gristle, he's still there. Underneath the disappointment, she's still there. She hasn't gone off anywhere. The person who you fell in love with, the person you first met and fell in love with, is still there. Buried, but still there. Treasure, buried treasure. We're going to have to get the spade out. But who would leave a field that has buried treasure in it? The treasure is still there. And that's why Jesus said Revelation, he said, hey, you've lost your first love. Go back to your first love. Like, why did you become a Christian to start with? What did God do in your heart to start with? What was the fantastic thing? What was it about God that drew you to him? That's what God wants you to do in your relationship with him and in your relationship with your partner. You know, when I first met Jen, it was like, I didn't, like 32 years ago when I met her, right? And it was in a place called King George Square. We were both doing some street witnessing, which we did kind of like every Friday night, me from my church, her from her church. And we met each other. And I said to somebody that night, I'd met her for an hour and a half. I said, I have met my wife. Now, I don't know if you know much about me, but there's a circus that goes on in my head 24/7. And I've met thousands of women pre-marriage, post-marriage, but there's been only one woman who shut the circus down. And so for an hour and a half in the presence of Jenny Gilpin, the cymbals stopped. The monkeys were quiet. Now, no one else has been able to do that since, and no one had done it prior. And for an hour and a half of monkey still, I realized I'd met my wife. And you know, monkey still is silence rather than yapping on, thinking, haven't we got a lot in common? She doesn't like music. I love music. She doesn't like music. I love music. It's the biggest argument. Turn the music off. No. But what we have is a secret communication that involves silence. And you know, the problem married people have is when they go to a restaurant, they will go out to dinner, and they see a couple like 55 years of age sitting down saying nothing to each other. You often whisper to each other, oh, we never want to get like that. May I suggest you do want to get like that? Because what they're experiencing is what I call the sixth love language, the ability to communicate without communicating. The ability to be at peace with each other without actually having to create peace. You know, most marriages are make up, break up, make up, break up, make up, break up. Most relationships are make up, break up, make up, break up, make up, break up. And so it's talk, 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 talk. And they miss out on the sixth love language, the ability to sit down and say nothing. You'll never underestimate that ability. Now, if somebody's talking a lot and the woman's half the age of the guy, you know what's going on. And also, if a couple are talking a lot, it's probably because they first met. Maturity brings silence. And that's what Jenny Gilpin has brought to my life. And so you need to realize that you've actually got something good happening. And, you know, when it comes to love languages, Jen doesn't speak my love language, but in one way I'm thankful for that because, and if you read the book, The Five Love Languages, it's going to make you slightly miserable because you're going to realize the person you married does not speak your love language. Like my love language is words of affirmation. When Jen tries, it's like an Italian trying to speak English. So I appreciate the effort, but it's coming out in a very awkward manner because it's not a natural love language for her. But if I married myself, it would have been a disaster. You know, if I'd married someone identical to me, what, two circuses side by side on Ecclesall Road? It's a recipe for disaster. And so you're caught out here because you want them to totally get you And yet the reason why you married them is because they were complementary to you. And so you're caught out by the love language thing. It catches you out. You know, if you're choleric, your love language is acts of service. And Jen's love language is acts of service. And I cannot give her enough acts of service for her to be content. She's like a bottomless pit. So no matter what I do, the acts of service just melt like ice. Where's the ice, Dave? It just melted. I'll get some more for you now. It's a difficult thing, me supplying all of her needs. It's because I was never really born to do it. Not in the full capacity. I meant to give it a shot out of love, right? But somehow, you know, and if you're phlegmatic, your love language is always going to be quality time. But if you're sanguine, your love language is going to be a touch. It's going to be physical touch. But you know, two phlegmatics together, gosh, you'd never get out of bed in the morning because you wouldn't know what you're doing today. And two sanguines together, you'd have a lot of fun, but you'd be total non-achievers. And two cholerics bossing each other around the house. Boss, 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 stop bossing me. No, you stop bossing me. It's just be, and two melancholics crying all the time. And so God created relationships to be complementary. So stop trying to make them like you. Give up on the love language thing. Because they're going to have a different love language. The best they can do is be like a Spaniard trying to speak English in the first year of language training. Not very good. And that's the best they'll be, is not very good. But if they're putting the effort, congratulate them on the effort. But stop trying to make the world like you. Your world is complementary to you, and therefore it's good. Everyone say it's good. Appreciate the person you first met. Oh, and it will draw out that person back again. If you appreciate them, they'll be like a moth to a flame. They'll be like a bee to flower if you appreciate them. If you stop pressurizing them, they'll start to be attracted to you more. Number two, everyone say number two. Don't let them be a single source of your emotional fulfillment. If you allow your emotions to be fed by just one person, they'll eventually not just run dry, but they'll run away. No infatuation has ever worked in the whole of human history. You cannot build a relationship based on infatuation, because infatuation means you're my sole supply of emotional fulfillment. And someone out of the two of them is going to run dry. And after they run dry, the other person continues to demand their affection. They then reverse on themselves and it moves from contentment to conflict, and you'll chase them away. And just personally, I noticed with my mum and dad, when they split up when she was about 50 years of age, and he's maybe 52 years of age, that I remember just her trying to give him a last hug or just, you know, after they split up, trying to hug him. And him pushing her away and not fulfilling it. It was just a graphic image of someone so desperate for somebody's love and affirmation, and then him turning away from her. And then zero affection from him. And then mum went back to get her A-levels, went back to get her arts law degree, went back to get a law degree. She was more attracted to my dad at 72 than she was at 52. Because she wasn't trying to get emotion from him to be her sole supplier. She'd found other rivers. And most guys are more attracted to people that they can chase rather than people who are all over them. So it's important you don't put too much strain on your relationship. I've made this up, right? But I because I'm a statistic magnet, right? So if I can't find statistics, I'll make them up. So I would think 25% of your emotional fulfillment should come directly from God. Not more than that. Maybe if you're in an absolute crisis, more than that. But generally speaking, not more than that. 25%, because if it was 100%, we wouldn't need community. You actually wouldn't even need marriage. You'd just be a sole trader operating between you and God. That's why super spirituality is a sham. The idea of you and God having this incredibly strong connection, that everything you get from God, he has crystal clear words for you. They're making it up. because God designed it that wouldn't be so crystal clear, so to force you into community. So I'd say 25% from God, 25% from family and friends and from community, 25% from your partner. See how I've reduced it? It's going to be better after today. 25% from your partner, and then 25% from your work. Emotional fulfillment from achieving things in your work situation. So you can see that adds up to 100%, but nothing's running on 100% all of the time. And you might be between appointments with regards to your work and with regards to your fulfillment. And I'll say this, that in my life, it never adds up to 100%. Potentially, theoretically, it's 100%. But usually there's a gap in my life, and I call it loneliness. And there's a reason for the loneliness in my life. You know, it might be lack of fulfillment in one of the areas of life, right? But I would say that what you need to do with the loneliness within your heart is you need to manage it. Because even if you're in the best of marriages, the person cannot give you everything that you give. There's some cloudy days between you and God. There's times where heaven is silent. And there's times where you do feel a gap of loneliness within your heart. You need to manage the loneliness. And the reason why the loneliness is there is for God to remind you that you are not on earth for all of eternity. It's here to remind you that you belong to a different country. You belong to eternity. And to stop making and building a city on this earth when you're born to be a heavenly city on a brand new earth, not this current earth. And so, you know, I just find just every day of the year, there's a gap called loneliness within me that expands sometimes, retracts at other times. Sometimes I'm not conscious of it, but I'm more conscious of it than not conscious of it. And if you can manage that loneliness, then I think you'll make less demand for the world around you to have to be every inch of your emotional fulfillment. You want to give people a little bit of a break. Now, let me say this about love languages, right? God speaks your love language. So for me, if you were to find me in my quiet time devotional life, right, you'll usually find me in Isaiah. Like not chapters 1 to 38, 39 onwards. You'll find me in Psalms, but you'll rarely find me in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I could feel real bad about that, but it's because I'm a melancholic, because I'm looking for words of affirmation. And, you know, if you've ever read Isaiah and the Psalms, there's like 2 million words of affirmation in there. So it's a good book for me. But, you know, for Jen, her love language is acts of service. And so God does miracles for her. I remember when we first met, when she was about 20 years of age, that we prayed that God would give her a watch because she had no watch. We went down to the shopping center, and you'd think I'm lying on this, but I'm not lying, right? This watch, this gold watch, had three stickers on it. And it might have been accidental, right? It had 50% off, 50% off, 50% off. And so the lady, I said, this is a mistake. She said, well, it's got three stickers on it. So this watch we got for 90% off. Now that means everything to Jen because she loves signs and wonders, because she loves acts of service from heaven. And if you're more choleric in personality, you love acts of service. And God's here to give you acts of service. That's why Jen shops a lot, because it gives more an opportunity, she says, for God to do more miracles in her life. I don't know if I'm going to swallow that, but I'll go with it for this teaching series, right? Because God does miracles for her. God does 100 times more miracles for her than he does for me. Why? Because my love language is words of affirmation. Her love language is many miracles, acts of service. If you're sanguine, then your love language is physical touch or a touch from heaven, a touch from God. And so whenever we have an altar call, you ought to be out at the altar call. The altar call should be filled with sanguines because that's your love language. You ought to be saying to God, God, touch me, God, touch me, God, touch me. You ought to get a touch from God. Now, as a melancholic, I can live without a touch from God for quite a considerable period of time. It's good for me every now and again to get a touch of the Holy Spirit. But I'm a word person. Now, the word comes via the Spirit, but I'm not a direct Spirit person because I'm not a sanguine. If you're a sanguine, you need a touch of the Holy Ghost. And whenever you have a quiet time, stop trying to get a master's in theology. You don't need a master's in theology, Mr. Sanguine. You need a touch of the Holy Ghost. That's what's going to keep you alive. That's what's going to keep you fresh. And you ought to get touched, you know, by the Holy Ghost many times a week in order to stay vibrant and keep that 25% full. And if you're phlegmatic, your love language is quality time. You need quality time with Jesus. So you want to put on Kim Walker, something sad, and you want to lie back on the carpet and go to sleep and wake up in an hour and you've had an hour's quiet time. It's been quite quiet, right? But that's the way you operate. That's the way you operate. I don't need quality time. I do need to get into it, right? I do need God to unknot the knots within me. But can you see, stop demanding your partner in life to speak your love language when you've got a God who speaks your love language. What's going on here? It's because you've got a screwed up walk with God, because you think it ought to be more intellectual. You think it ought to be more reading slabs of the Bible. You think it ought to be more spirit-led. You think it ought to be more word-led. It's everything except for how it ought to be. And some of you, we're all like a snowflake, that individual. So your walk with God is like a snowflake. Nobody should impose upon you when to do it, how to do it, and how they do it. That's why we've never said you ought to have a quiet time in the morning, because that's imposing. We've never said you ought to pray for an hour, because that's imposing. We've never said you ought to do six things in your quiet time, follow the Lord's Prayer, because that's imposing. You ought to find what's right for you. That's what you ought to do. What's right for you. What floats your boat? What fills your cup? And if you do, you'll start to feel much better with God. You'll take the pressure off your relationship. When you take the pressure off it, it tends to thrive. It's not neglect, it's redirection. And it tends to thrive. Number three, everyone say number three. Oh, the time. Time ticks away. Number three. Don't compare your partner to anybody else. Don't do it. If you do, you'll always be thinking they're not funny enough, they're not fun enough, they're not intelligent enough, they've not traveled enough, they're not sexy enough. Hang, Pete. They're not extrovert enough. They're not sensitive enough and they're not toned enough. You'll always be thinking there's something wrong with them because of direct comparison. Now, I'm going to give you an example now that how I've see Jen outside of comparison, but it's using a comparison, but I'm uncomparing a comparison. Watch this, follow this through, right? There's some people in my life that like the sun. Like they just kind of, they're so optimistic, I love hanging around them. They're just kind of like, wow, you are so up when I'm down. You're like a ray of sunshine. You kind of brighten, make me look healthier. Just by your sun on me, this is just brilliant. But not everyone's like that. Some people in my life are like the wind, that they're just refreshing. When the wind blows, it kind of blows the cobwebs out of you and it just blows the freshness of oxygen. It's like climbing a high mountain, but they bring that fresh air of the high mountain down into the valleys. And some people in my life are like the beach. They're just a whole lot of fun. Like I love hanging around with sanguines. They're good for a melancholic with sanguines is just like, it's like a bacon sandwich. It just is like perfect. I just love beach people. So some people are like the sun, some are like the wind, some are like the beach, right? Let me say this, right? Jen's not like the sun. Jen's not like the wind, and she's not like the beach. And you know, your problem in your relationship is you want your partner to be sun, wind, and beach. You want them to be everything for you when they were never born to be everything for you. What I've discovered in thinking about Jen is that she's not like the sun, and she's not like the wind, and she's not like the beach. She's like the ocean. She's like a turquoise ocean. And you know, without the ocean, the beach wouldn't be a beach, it'd be a desert. Without the ocean, the sun would be scorching. Without the ocean, the wind would be howling. The ocean changes everything. So much so, I wrote a poem about it. Would you like to hear this poem, you nosy people? That was all the women there saying, yeah, 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 all the men thinking, Dave, stop now. Stop this very minute. You're talking about not putting strain on my marriage. Dave, what are you doing? This poetry? What are you doing? Where's this coming from? Okay, so it's called Nobody, right? This is for Jen. You're like a turquoise ocean. Stare at the sun, you're going to get blind. You can't stare at the wind because it's invisible. But you can stare at the ocean. beautiful, alive, glistening. Within you is the deeper than deep, the near and far. You live where the distant ocean touches another world, a world of angels, where God speaks while your heart laps its shores. Your voice brings heaven to earth. In the unseen world, the waves of heaven pound and crash upon the earth while you speak. The hungry hear, the humble rise. You're a beauty, a rose. Always poised for more. Like Mary at the wedding, you cry, do it now, Lord. You're always ready, waiting, listening. Like the angels of Jacob, you live ascending and descending a ladder that unites the two worlds. You're astonishing. Here's my favorite line. You're like heaven's top model. Yet you live with me and are loved by me. Who else gets you in their lifetime?
Nobody.
She's a mystery. But you spend half your life on Netflix watching mysteries. And there's not a problem with someone being a mystery. There's something mysterious about Jenny Gilpin. She lives in a mysterious world. It's a beautiful world. But it's a mysterious world. It's sometimes there's a haze over the ocean, but it's a beautiful haze. It's a mystical haze. But it's intriguing. I'll keep watching it till the day I die. Because it's gripping. It's beautiful. She's not like the sun, but who cares? She's not like the wind, but do you ever compare the ocean with the wind anyway? Like, what are you doing? You never compare the ocean with the beach, do you? I just got to make sure in my life I don't get too much sun that I get sunburned. I'm going to make sure that I don't build a bigger sail to catch too much wind. I've got to make sure I don't make the beach half a mile wide. Beach looks good next to an ocean. The wind feels refreshing next to an ocean. And the sun is perfectly pitched next to an ocean. And I always say that you're living next to something right now. And if you could just picture it, it would change everything about your relationship with them. I've got to do the last two really quickly, right? The point number four is, if you want change, be the change. Never say to someone, gosh, you need to lose weight when you obviously haven't. Never try and introduce somebody into something where you haven't actually changed. And you might be, let's say, naturally thin. Well, never show off about natural DNA. If you haven't worked on something, then you've got no qualifications to speak about that something. And I've realized that you know, change takes a long time. I've been critical of Jen lots of times. Then I realized, Dave, you need to be the change. Christianity is transformational, then it's revolutionary. It's only revolutionary after you've climbed the hill and look back and think, how far have we gone? We've gone a long, long way here. But it's not revolutionary. You don't lose weight in a second. The marriage doesn't suddenly, wow, you're gorgeous thing. It doesn't happen in a second. So it's a transformational type of thing we're involved in. I've discovered just in my personal life, it takes over a year and a half to make the smallest of changes in me. And I realized I've got no right to say anything about her for 18 months. And that's a long time of shutting up. But if I don't change, then I've got no right to impose change on somebody else. Be the change. And if you are the change, you'll be inspirational. You won't even need to bring out a sermon or a scripture. You'll be inspirational enough for the other person to think, yeah, I want what you've got. Look how much happier you are. So you advertise your happiness instead of preach your happiness or preaching somebody else's imposed happiness upon them. Lastly, and the last point's true and not true, right? You want to love, and I've said this before in Sheffield Congregation, you want to love the other person more than they love you. Now, here's a subclause. It's true or not true in that you don't understand they are loving you. It's just a different language. Like if Jen's loving me in French, that's a beautiful language. If Jen's loving me in Russian, I'm not going to understand it. So I'm going to always think that I'm putting myself out more than she is. Because she's speaking Russian, I'm speaking Italian. So that's why it's kind of true, kind of not true. But you do want to have, you do want to have the general disposition, I love you more than you love me. Because that's agape love. This pastor I met a couple of years ago said, I'm going to preach on agape love. I said, well, I find it very exhausting myself. Because it's exhausting loving with no conditions. And the problem that most married people have is when they have a heated argument, they say, well, I've done this for you. Well, the moment you say that, you take the magic out of it because it becomes a business agreement. And you never did it to start with as a business agreement, like I did this, so you'd do that. And if you did, shame on you. This is not a business agreement of marriage. I do it, you do it, I do it, you do it. This is love. This is the cradle of agape love where you rip the conditions up. And so you never say, well, I did this on Father's Day for you, so why didn't you do something on Mother's Day? The moment you say that, the magic's killed. The moment you say that, it proved you never did it out of love. You did it out of business. So the best thing to do is never bring anything up. Never say, well, I did this and I did that. Never bring it up, because the moment you do, the magic's killed and you want to keep magic in a relationship. And magic is for them to look back and think, gosh, wow, you've done a lot of things that I owe you nothing for. And that's agape love. And you know, if you want to have a business agreement, have it with God. You'll get slammed to hell if you do. Because he loves you far more than you love him. He loves you a million times more than you love him. So it's reflective, right? But I've realized that once, and you know, I've given this example before, that if Ryan, when he was 8 years of age, our son, when he was 8 years of age, if he fell in a river, I'd jump in immediately. Because I love him. If I fell in a river, he'd think about it. Now, it's true, because I actually love him more than he loves me. That's fatherhood. And I'd suggest you bring a touch of that into your relationship. To love the other person more than you expect them to love you. It just means you've got to frame a Jesus frame of mind where you're willing to be the better one. You're willing to be the more forgiving one. Even if it works out that you're saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, 90% of the time, you're willing for it to be 90% because you've got a LYM, love you more, that's written across your heart. Every day you enter into the relationship, you got LYM. It's not LYB, love you back, LYM. Love you more than you love me. Now, you don't want to get into a big argument about that, who loves each other more. But you want to keep that secret. This is what you're born in life to do, is to love your partner more than they love you, to love your family more than they love you. Now, it's what I found, it's quite difficult, because when I decided to love more, someone was lighting cakes for pity parties that I'd never had in my entire life before. That you start to feel sorry for yourself. And a pity party goes nowhere. It has no resolution. It just makes you feel miserable for quite some time. You've got no friends at the pity party because no one wants to know you. I would say you want to blow the candles out in your pity party and think, God loved me more than I love him, therefore I love others more than they love me. You want to love the city more than it loves you. You want to love your nation more than it loves you. You want to love Islam more than it loves you. You want to love Donald Trump more than he loves you. Stop looking for business. Don't bring business into this. This is not a business thing. It's a love thing. Let's get the love thing happening. Let's get the love thing happening. Keep your eyes open. Father God, I pray that you pour out doses of fresh love into people's hearts and lives. I pray for those that love the sun, that you'd be like the sunshine to them. Those that love the wind, that are looking for the wind, that you'd be like the wind, God. To others, you'd be like the beach. And for others, you'd be like the ocean. I pray for others, you'd be like the rocky outcrop that was always there. You'd be like the cliff edge that stands strong, the cliffs of Dover. I pray that you'd be everything that we need you to be. I pray you'd speak the language that we need you to speak. And I pray that you'd revive every heart. And Father, that you'd fill every emotional bank account within this place. You'd start to fill it up. And Father God, we tear off the business agreements. This is what I've done. This is what you ought to do. And Father God, we tear up the expectations we have for our partner. And Father God, we take the responsibility of living by example and living by pattern, changing ourselves before we change them. So we take the pressure off them now. And here's the peace of God. See, here it is. Here it is. What are you going to do if you can't complain so much? You're just going to have to enjoy each other's company. Father, let complaints be dismissed in Jesus' name. And Father, let appreciation rise in Jesus' name. Father, let light come in darkness in Jesus' name. And Father, for those who feel lonely within their hearts and the single people who feel every day and after church when everyone goes off for lunch that feel incredibly lonely, I pray that you'd help them to manage that loneliness, God. Help them to manage it, Jesus, so that it doesn't get taken by temptation and distraction and destruction. I pray that you'd help them to manage it, to know that they're not born for this earth. They're born for another country. They're born for another place. Let eternity grip the hearts of every single person. Let eternity grip the hearts of every late single person, Jesus. Pray they'd be less desperate on the connections websites, less desperate to have to be with someone. Just take them from 100 degrees boiling point just down to 95 degrees. Hot, but not boiling. And Father, help us together in Jesus' name.